How many years have we been doing this study? 25 years. Yeah. 25 years. All right, gentlemen. We are really getting close to wrapping up this book. It's not going to happen today. But there are some things that you need to hear today. I do know that. Last week, it seemed that the overflow of the time in Galatians last week was really built around community and accountability and coming along beside one another, building up one another, confessing our sins to one another, those type things. Today, there's a lot in the last verses of Galatians. Let me just read. I'm going to read Galatians 6, 6 through 10. It says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So let's just walk through this section by section. The first thing in chapter 6, verse 6, so it's like the one who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. Certainly a good concept for tithing, for supporting ministry, or particularly church. But he's talking about a little bit more than just financial support. But before you get there, number one, the one who is taught. The first thing that you need to understand is we need to be taught. We need to be under accountability. We need to be growing. And it helps to have someone or the right church or whatever that is able to do that. That word for taught comes from the word that we would get catechism from. We need to be catechized. We need to be brought up in the Word of God. We need to be growing. We need to be having all of our paradigms challenged. We need to be able to come and find that if we have wrong thinking, it needs to be exposed by right thinking. We all need to be taught. It's the first thing he wants us to understand. That includes everybody. It especially includes someone like me. It says, let the one who is taught the Word share all things with the one who teaches. That word for share there actually comes from the word koinonia, or break bread together, have fellowship together, come along beside one another. Can it mean financial? Absolutely. It can certainly mean financial. But it may be way, way, way more than that. It is supporting one another in relationship, supporting one another in love as we are taught, as we are growing. It's not only new believers that need teaching and instruction, but it's seasoned believers that need teaching and instruction. We need to put ourselves in positions to be taught. We need to put ourselves in position to grow. So it's both fellowship-oriented and it's finance-oriented. It's all of the above, that let the one who is taught share with the one who teaches. And then he has this stark warning when he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, this he will also reap. This is a warning. You need to be on the alert. Don't fool yourself. Don't allow yourself to be tricked or deceived. Now, certainly, he could be talking about the false teaching, that he is asking them to be taught properly so that they will be aware of the false teaching when it comes their way in their particular world. You had the Judaizers, like we've looked at, that were coming in and telling them that their obedience to the law was what they needed to truly be saved, rather than just to truly just believe in Christ and allow him to do the work through us. But he says, you better be on the alert. And then he teaches us a principle that we'll spend a little bit of time on today. He says, God's not mocked. You in your life right now are reaping what you've been sowing. You just are. Your struggle with sin, probably because you've been plowing the wrong field, or you're spending way too much time in the wrong field. You're wondering where these thoughts are coming from, these ideas are coming from. You probably just need to look at your time. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your spare time? What are you doing with your alone time? What are you doing with your phone time? What are you doing with your iPad time? What are you doing with your TV time? Whatever, you're reaping what you're sowing. It is a general principle. And it's using the harvest as an example. If you plant zucchini, which my wife will do, and I wish she wouldn't. She will. And the problem is, number one, the thing I hate about it is zucchini's going to grow. That's number one. And number two, I'm going to have to pull the weeds. They planted it. A friend came over yesterday. They planted a big garden. I came home and went, shoot. Because about 3 weeks in, she loses total interest. And I got to deal with it. But here's what I've learned. Where she plants squash and zucchini, we never get watermelon. We always get squash and zucchini. Okay, well, by the time I pick them, they'll be this big, you know? And they'll be bad. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. By the time I get to them, they're ruined, you know? We'll take care of it for a little while. We just seem to be lazy gardeners, honestly. Whatever you're reaping in your life is because of where you've been sowing in your life. And it's a real interesting principle that he wants us to understand. Here's what he says about it. He says, to the one who sows to his flesh. Now, we've been talking about the flesh and the spirit. We were talking about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. So in chapter 6, as he's wrapping things up, he's going back and teaching you a harvest principle that just as in nature, in agriculture, what you plant is what grows up, the same thing is what happens in our lives. It's a general principle. He says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The word for corruption can also mean destruction. Have any of you ever seen your own sin destroy relationships? Am I the only one that's seen my own sin destroy relationships? As a matter of fact, that word for corruption can literally mean disintegration. Like, you as believers still have grand potential to do significant damage to other people and to your own self, because as you damage other people, it is going to damage you. For instance, if you sow in jealousy, you're going to reap bitterness. It's just going to happen. Where is this coming from? Why am I feeling this way? Matt, I want you to think about something. Because I think this is true. It's been something that God's really been challenging me with. All of the list of the flesh are things that are internal and ultimately damaging to us because we are so introspective, and in turn, they damage other people. But all of the fruit of the Spirit are things that builds us up and positively affects other people. Like, it's like when someone is sowing in their flesh, they're always worried about their lives, their accumulation, their bank accounts, their relationship, their problems, their good times, their bad times, me, 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 me. The flesh is always, it's only concerned with you. Whereas when the Spirit's at work, we're on the lookout for other people. Like it puts within us a passion and desire. It's like the Spirit is asking us to go out here. Are you getting this? And the flesh is wanting you to focus in here. Melissa and I have to remind each other a lot we're being way too introspective. We are looking only at our own lives. How is God calling us to lay our lives down for other people? He could not have just redeemed us and saved us to build our own kingdom. It doesn't make any sense. How can we reach the world if all we're doing is building our own kingdom? It makes no sense. The only thing that makes sense is if God is doing something in us to reach other people. That's the only thing that makes sense in the Christian life. But if we are navel-gazing and only concerned about ourselves and constantly talking about ourselves and constantly thinking about ourselves, constantly building our own kingdom, constantly purchasing for ourselves, me, 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 or the flesh, all of a sudden, you sow pride, you're going to reap conceit. You're just going to be a conceited person. Everybody loves a good old conceited person, right? The only person that loves a conceited person is the conceited person. And we walk away from that person and go, oh my gosh, thank you, God, for allowing me to survive that conversation. I mean, do we not? It'll happen. You know, I'm officiating a wedding this coming weekend. I'm going to encounter a bunch of prideful people. I hope I can be gracious and kind and loving and not looking at myself but looking at them. But I'm going to look forward to leaving because I know a lot of people that are going to be there. I'm already thinking about it. I got to listen to the look at what I've accomplished club, right? You know, and it really is. When we sow in the flesh, that's what we reap. You reap what you sow. But he says you will reap destruction. And here is something I believe is going on in this text, and you'll see the contrast in just a minute. I think that the thing that is so attractive to us about the flesh is it pays immediate dividends. You get mad at somebody, you can just immediately let that anger build, and you can almost justify it and feel it. Same thing happens if you're going after lust and pornography and those things, immediate satisfaction. And you know what? Because weeds grow fast. They grow really, really. It takes a long time for an orange tree to produce fruit. It's a long road. It takes a lot of water and a lot of care. But I'll tell you, the flesh is boom. All of a sudden, you're satisfied. You can just make that purchase and have it delivered. Boom. Woo. Felt really good. Now, it doesn't feel good for long because it's got to happen again and again and again and again, right? The flesh provides, but it can be destructive. It can cause disintegration in your life. It can cause isolation in your life, all these other things. But then he goes on in this next part, and he says, but to the one who sows, I want you to think about this statement just for a second. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. When's that going to happen? Now you can go into the gospel, I've already entered into eternal life. I think he's talking about something different here. I don't think there's an immediate payoff to sowing in the Spirit. I think sometimes we follow Christ because we love him and there's not going to be any immediate pay. There's not going to be a great feel-good moment, but we know in eternity, a gazillion years from now, we'll be rejoicing. Does that make sense? Like the flesh, boom, boom, boom. The Spirit, Lord, thank you that you've redeemed me for all eternity. Some people, as they serve God, they don't get the immediate fixes. There are stories of missionaries, guys like David Brainerd, laid their life down for Christ, and other missionaries saw the fruit 50 years after they died. There was no immediate payoff. They weren't able to get a flesh satisfaction because they had given themselves so over to the gospel that there was no immediate reward for them. They died going, Lord, why did I lay my life down like this? And all of a sudden, revival breaks out 50 years later because of seed that they have sown. Think of the tip of the spear move with Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, how he gives all of his time and energy to learning that language and ministering to people who had never heard the gospel. He gets there and they spear him immediately and he dies. And his wife stayed there and saw the fruit. He sowed for eternity. He sowed for eternity. There was no payoff. So it's one of the things he's telling you, but the one who sows to the Spirit, you're going to get eternal life. Well, let me ask you a question. Those of you who say, maybe I want to become a more patient person, how quickly is that happening? I mean, seriously. You're like, Lord, I feel like I'm less patient today than I was 20 years ago when I set this as my target. And I think the Spirit's going, oh, no, you're not. No, it's a slow grow. It's interesting, the contrast here. I had somebody point this out to me the other day. He didn't even really mean to make a brilliant statement, but he said, but he really did. He goes, it's a slow grow with the Spirit, but with the weeds, if you keep it low, no one will know. And we kind of mask our sin, and we keep it in a minimum, right? So that nobody will know, but we know what's going on in our lives and in our own hearts. But in this, and he goes, and so if you, we're talking about how I learned years ago that if you mow the weeds in your yard consistently, everybody will think you got grass. All you got to do is stay on it. This time of year, it's once a week. It's going to be twice a week soon. Just keep it down, right? And it looks the same. But if you let it go for long, people will go, oh, my gosh. God doesn't have a blade of grass in his yard. You know? So there's this principle I see here that following God and growing in the Spirit is a long-term goal. It doesn't pay the immediate payoff as the flesh. The flesh is so quick. Because look at what he says. So he says, to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen to the next statement. Keep that thought. You're going to reap eternal life, but let us not grow weary of doing good. Do you see it? He doesn't say, let us not grow weary of serving ourselves. People don't grow weary of serving themselves. They just don't. They just keep on doing it. But to follow Christ in this manner, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, hang in there, it's coming, you will reap. And then here's the warning, if you don't give up. It's so easy to give up. Lord, I'm trying, I'm laying things aside for you, I'm pursuing you, and this is what I get. He's showing you what can often be the frustration of the Christian life. For instance, someone whose marriage has fallen apart and they've played a 100% role in the destruction of their own marriage, and all of a sudden they decide we want to build our marriage on Christian principles. They start going to Christian counseling together. They start going to church together. You think that marriage is going to be fixed fast? Probably took them 20 years to get to where they are. It may take them 5 years to get to a place where they're finally like, oh. Don't grow weary. It's just interesting. I think what he's showing us is to grow in Christ is not as quick as you might think. Because as soon as you say, Lord, I'm asking you to make me more self-controlled, he's going to test you. And you're going to find out how unself-controlled you really are. Like, what is wrong with me? And God's going, hang in there. I've begun a work that I'm going to complete in my Holy Spirit. You're going to see it. It's going to come. It's coming. Just hang in there. I believe that that's part of growing in Christ. It's hang in there, pursue, don't give up. How easy it is to give up when we're not seeing the immediate results. Because that's kind of what we want, right? We're kind of, from an eBay perspective, we're the buy-it-now society. I'm not going to wait on the auction. I just want to pull the trigger now. Doesn't matter if I'm going to save a little money, I'll get it quicker. Okay, well, it doesn't work that way spiritually. If you begin to really pursue Christ, he's going to take you through the path so that you are strong and secure and firm and unwavering, not just this quick, all of a sudden, you know, I'm patient now. It just doesn't work that way. But you can be greedy just like that. You can be prideful just like that, because one is a work of the Spirit and one is a work of the flesh. He says, so let us not grow weary of doing good. And isn't it interesting, y'all, that the overflow of the Spirit's work is doing good for other people. Isn't that interesting? The overflow of the work of the Spirit is never focused on you. It's not focused on you at all. Matter of fact, look at the next thing he says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Y'all, stick this one in your theological pipe. Let us do good to everyone, particularly your enemy, particularly the one that you loathe, particularly the one with a totally different worldview than you have. But then he says, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, especially to those who are the house. Let us do good for everyone. I'll give you a, and then maybe you'll have some responses, but and maybe you can identify with the slow work of the Spirit. But so my wife had some property that was given to her, and she recently sold it. It all kind of came through in this past week, and it's not like this life-changing amount of money, but it's a little bit of money. And so the other night, we're going to bed, and she said, you're probably going to poo-poo what I'm about to say. I was like, because normally when she says that, she's about to say something really good, and I feel terrible that she thinks I would crush it. It tells you how far I have to go. It's a long work to become spiritual, right? It doesn't happen quick. And we have a friend who we would consider a neighbor not too far from us, and they're just living in very, very difficult circumstances. She said, I don't know what it's going to cost, and it might even cost too much, but I think I want to find him a new place to live. And I'm thinking, don't poo-poo. You know, doing what I do, you don't build up a huge future for yourself, right? You just don't. It's pennies at a time. It's not thousands or whatever at a time. And I said, well, what? So when you say that, what are you thinking? Because what's yours is ours, right? And she goes, I don't know what I'm thinking, but I know that whatever it is, I'm going to need to do it. And I said, you know, it's the principle that I'm teaching is that when the Spirit is at work in us, we are looking out for others and not for ourselves. It's the first thing that God put on her heart. And I started thinking, well, she's a lot further in this slow grow process than I am, right? Because I really wasn't thinking anything but put everything away for the future. Since we've not been able to put a ton away for the future. I was like, this could be a good thing. This is a good thing. And she's going to give somebody else something instead. And that is a picture of what God's been. He had already been working in her heart before that ever happened, so that when it came her way, she's not going to the dealership. She's looking for a way to bless somebody else. And just, I was like, Lord, thank you. Even though I have about 12 poo-poo comments that could have come out of my mouth just like that. I'm so glad she didn't say, if she wouldn't have said, you're going to poo-poo this, I would have. And so I think she knows me well enough going, I'm going to keep Brad from sticking his foot in his mouth, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. But do you see what's going on? What he's saying here is, and this particular person, he's struggled with alcohol, he's had a lot of issues, and we know him fairly well, and recently he's given up alcohol, not because of a spiritual reason, but because the doctor just said, if you drink anymore, you're going to die. So you make the call. He's a black man. He's an amazing man, and she is just ready to lay it down. She hadn't told him yet. Right? Maybe she'll change her mind. I don't know. But anyway, just kidding. So you see, can we pray about this right now? So anyway, I just think that's a good analogy. Notice the difference. When the flesh is at work, it wouldn't be anything wrong with her wanting to do something for herself. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But isn't it interesting that that's not the first place? And it's interesting that she's married to me, right? That's probably the most interesting part of the whole equation. When the Spirit begins to work in our lives, He takes our eyes off of ourselves. When the flesh is at work in your life, it puts your eyes back on yourself. So that's one of the ways that you know. One is quick and one is real slow. So we should not become weary. We should be patient. But y'all, is this not what you want in your life? To sow in the Spirit? So here's the principle. It's the law of the harvest. What's growing up in your life is directly related to where you're spending your time, where you're spending your energy, where you're spending your meditation. It is directly related. So you don't have to confess anything right now.